My name's Weston Ely. I am one of the teaching pastors here. I help lead the community groups. And what I'm doing right now is I'm helping cover a little pulpit supply for Mike Hubbard, who is currently in Haiti. He went down a couple weeks earlier than our 22-person group. Right? That's huge for a church this size. 22 people going to Haiti on mission. And he's down there a couple weeks early because his daughter, Alex Hubbard, is going to be there for 3 weeks, I believe. And he's down there right now helping train pastors, giving them some biblical teaching and training. And so it's just it's an amazing time in our church body. Summer is always an amazing time for Genesis as we gear up. We're getting ready for kids' clubs and just a lot of missional focus. And I just think that that's just amazing to be able to worship God and look and see how he's used us so much around the world and to impact the lives of people here in Eureka. One of the things that I did this week, I went to a camp with all the youth, right? Anybody? Yeah, so you hear that lack of excitement? Imagine how I feel, okay? I am tired. I am worn out. I told someone earlier, like I get a little emotional when I get tired, so this might be the most emotion you see out of me up to date, because I'm just a little tired, a little off my guard. Like, man, I kind of finally woke up at 5 o'clock, not 5 in the morning, 5 p.m. I finally rested up 5 p.m. yesterday, and I was like, oh, I feel refreshed, took a nap, I feel great. I have to preach tomorrow. Okay, so tired coming off the week. We had a great week at youth camp, a lot of great stuff, a lot of good challenges, getting to hear from how God's speaking into your students' lives, and it was a great time. But I do want, before we start today, I do want to just pray and ask God for his blessing, ask God for his guidance through these scriptures. As we approach a difficult topic, a topic that I can't imagine anybody in this room not having interacted with the topic of adultery. And that's what we're going to look to God's wisdom, God's book of Proverbs, and allow that to speak into our lives in this difficult issue. So join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the mission and the worship that we see here today, and I pray that that as we open up your word for it to speak to us, and that we would approach your word with reverence and with respect, and knowing that all good things come from you, and that you give us these words of wisdom to protect us, to give us guidance in our lives, and Lord, I pray that you would keep us Christ-focused in this, that we do not turn your wisdom into a list of do's and don'ts, but that we take seriously your call to abstain from adultery. And Lord, I just ask that you would speak wisdom into our lives today. Prepare our hearts to be open and ready to receive that wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. So that's a good way to start. All right, so we're going to look at the culture of adultery. Man, adultery is such a tough topic. We've all experienced, we've all come across it, we all intersect with this issue at some point in our lives, whether through friends or family. But for me, the first distinct time I can even think of addressing this topic was probably when I was in ninth grade and the Clinton scandal was going on. And for some reason, my ninth grade social studies teacher allowed us to read the report that gave very specific details, more details than I ever wanted to know what happened in the Oval Office. And we read that in class, and just this whole concept of adultery was sort of there out in the open for the nation to deal with. You know, what is adultery? The definition of the and is. And it's just, you know, was that act adultery? Is adultery this widespread? Can we trust a leader who commits adultery? And adultery was something we as a nation were starting to really work through and realize. And really, it was, you know, you had the Kennedy issue with him and Marilyn Monroe, but there's always kind of like this veil, you know, the country wasn't ready to deal with it maybe. But with the Clinton scandal, it was out there and everybody was talking, nonstop media news coverage on it. And it was just something that we had to realize, man, things have really changed in the last 40 years. That in the 50s, not only would this not have been discussed as widely and openly as it was, it probably wouldn't have happened. You know, this type of thing just didn't happen as much, or did it? And maybe it just wasn't talked about as much. But fast forward 40 years from the 50s, we are dealing with a scandal at the highest level in our government, dealing with adultery. That even men of great power and prestige even struggle with some basic character issues. We've seen it recently with Tiger Woods. Okay, and it's interesting. I love the comedy sketch by Daniel Tosh, who deals with Tiger Woods and how could Tiger Woods cheat. And he kind of makes fun of people who question how Tiger Woods could cheat. He's like, look, you know, this is a guy who has all this power, all this fame, all this. He's in the athletic prime, and he goes to golf tournaments. And it's not just, you know, the fact that he's married to this incredibly beautiful supermodel. You know, like how could he cheat on her? It's not like he just cheated on her with one person. It's that constantly he's bombarded with sexual temptation. That constantly there are women speaking into his ear, inviting him over. And so it's certainly easy for me to say, oh, how could he cheat, you know, where I couldn't get a girlfriend in high school. Like how big a deal is it for me to withstand from that temptation that is not even, you know, presented? And so a lot of us will look at Tiger Woods and say, you know, man, if I was in that same position, would I struggle the same way? If there were just this constant bombardment of women coming after me, would I slip up? And in this culture, you know, it's become so commonplace to see leaders deal with adultery that recently when Donald Sterling, the owner of the Clippers, to his mistress, his girlfriend on the side, said a racist comment, the world said, oh, rich old white dude having a mistress, oh, that's normal, commonplace. So he said, rich old white dude said something racist, that's crazy, right? And so our nation has grown sensitive to racial tensions, and we lash out against Donald Sterling for that, but then we just forget that, like, he was cheating on his wife with this woman. Like, that's not even mentioned or diving into. Like, no one's even addressing that topic anymore because, as a nation, adultery is just commonplace. It's just something that happens all the time. And so, I mean, there's even some statistics here that bear this out. I mean, we all know this from our daily lives. I mean, we just know from watching the news, learning about our friends who have struggles. Like, we just know this is true. But here's some statistics that back it up. 41% of marriages, one or both spouse admit to infidelity, either physically or emotionally. Okay? 57% of men admit to committing infidelity in any relationship that they have. So over half of men, from the time they started dating all the way through current stage of marriage, that at some point in time they've been unfaithful. 22% of married men have strayed at least once during their married lives. 14% of women. Married women have strayed at least once during their married lives. 36% of men and women admit to having an affair with a coworker. Very commonplace to see an affair happen. 35% of men and women who admit to infidelity on business trips. So you get away from the family and, you know, you're outside of your normal daily life, and that's another commonplace. 74% of men would have an affair if they knew they would never get caught. Now, that might be one of those statistics that just gets inflated, but it's alarming. You know, how could there be that many people, of the people they took a survey of, that would say, yeah, if I could get away with it, yeah, I'd do it. 79% of respondents to this survey said that having an affair with a taken man was never acceptable. A surprising 46% admitted to doing that. So you have 79% of people saying it's wrong to sleep with a married man, and then half of that, more than half of that, 46% of those people say, but I've done it. And so we live and swim in this culture that is just adulterous. There is just a culture of adultery that is around us. We deal with it and interact with it. And it's not just in the news or in the public or in the big, you know, national polls, but it's also we see it in pastors. We see it in church leaders. We see it in church families. It happens all the time. Even in Genesis, we have not escaped from even our short 8 years, we have not escaped the issue of adultery. That we see friends and family members and even people who we've looked at and said, they could never cheat on their spouse. And we see them fall to it as well. And so it's interesting that this is such a big topic that our culture almost seems, the media seems to have left it, in the, like this isn't that big of an issue. We've dealt with it with Clinton. That was 20, 25 years ago. Who cares anymore? This is just part of everyday life. It's just part of the cycle of marriage. You'll even have psychologists that'll just say it's just part of a natural going of being married, is that you're just going to break down and eventually be unfaithful and then you find a second marriage. And it's just, psychology has started seeing it's just a foregone conclusion. It's just another natural thing that happens. And so we got to look at this and say, okay, clearly we all deal with this issue. Clearly this is something that when I look at the nation and see if it's such a big issue there that I can look in the church and say, okay, surely some of you deal with this temptation. Maybe some of you have given into this temptation before. Maybe some of you have been affected and been victimized by this by adultery. But what I don't want to have happen is for us to look, for those of you who say, oh, I don't struggle with adultery, I don't want us to enter into that, because I believe this topic is vitally important for all of us. So there's none of us that can say, oh, I'd never struggle with that. Look at Tiger Woods, say, oh, how could he do that? When the truth is, we look at Scripture and the New Testament, and it expands the definition of adultery. Jesus in Matthew 5:27-28. I'll summarize it. So Matthew 5:27-28, he says, you know, if you lust with your mind, if you just look at a woman and lust in your mind, that is adultery. And then in 1 Timothy 3:2-12, we have Paul telling the church, these are the men that should be your leaders, the man who has one wife. That should be a leader in your church. And there's kind of a question on what the phrase means, because he says a one-woman man. Is he talking about marriage? Is he talking about sexual partners? Is he talking about thoughts that he has? And I think the phrase is vague to say you need to find a guy who's going to point you to Jesus, and the way you do that in your relationships is be a one-woman man, a man that is defined by one woman. That you look at him and you don't question whether or not there's something on the side, or whether or not he has his thoughts or the separate secret life that he thinks about other women. And that you need to have leaders in your church that direct you in the right way, and in relationships, the way that is through a one-woman man. And so we have a strong call to not think about other women, to direct our lives and our energies and our focus on our wives. And so I don't think any of us can say, man, I've never struggled with thinking about a woman improperly, whether before or during marriage. I've never struggled with that. You know, women, I think there's times where you guys are going to struggle with, you know, hey, I wish my husband was like that guy. Right, I read this book, and I wish my husband would do these things and be more romantic like this guy. I do think there is a decent parallel between the romance novels and porn. That romance novels is porn for women at times. That if you read that book and it directs you to look at your husband as something less and inferior than what you're reading, that is the equivalent of porn. And that all of us struggle with looking at our partner and seeing disappointment and failure and what is lacking. And so all of us are susceptible to adultery. All of us are going to have to listen to wisdom and what Proverbs tells us to guard ourselves against. And so as you turn to Proverbs, we're going to be reading quite a bit, maybe. I'll keep an eye on the time. But basically, I want to read 3 chapters of Proverbs, 2.5 chapters. But we'll see what timeline gives us. But you can look at pages 451 through 453 on the Bibles on the end of your row. Go ahead and take a look at that. As you're flipping there, I want to first start off by saying that Proverbs is not just for men, okay? That Proverbs is written from a father to a son or to sons, and so you see a lot of male-dominated language. But it's because it's coming from that perspective of a father writing to his son. And the people who originally collected these writings, the Jewish people, what they did was they said, okay, it's very important for males to be the spiritual leader of their home. We look at Genesis 3, when the fall happens, when sin gets introduced into the world. And what happens is Eve, she disobeys God, and the scripture points out that Adam was just right there watching. Like he was silent. He was absent from the situation. He stepped back and said, I'm not going to protect Eve. I'm not going to tell her God said differently. I'm not going to step between her and the snake, her and the serpent. I'm not going to help protect her heart. And Adam steps back and says, no, I'm just going to be absent. I'm going to be silent. And so a lot of what we see in Proverbs is trying to say, man, you need to be spiritual leaders of your home, and the only way you can do that is by being wise and listening to God. But then also we see the people who collected these gatherings, they gave this to the nation of Israel. They said, the nation of Israel needs to read this. We need to train our sons and our daughters, our men and our women to listen to the word of God. And so you might see this male-dominated language, but don't think it doesn't apply to you. That there are real principles behind just the father-son language of the immediate context that it's saying. There are principles that are going to apply to all of us, even those who are not married. We will get into that in a little bit. So Proverbs chapter 5, verse 1 through 23. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge. He's saying, pay attention. What I'm about to tell you is so important. Listen with your ears. Guard my knowledge with your lips. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, it is bitter as wormwood and sharp as a double-edged sword. It might seem enticing, right? That a forbidden woman might seem enticing, but at the end of it all, it's like eating weeds. Okay, it tastes good at the get-go, but at the end of that road is this bitter weed that you're going to snack on. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the paths of Sheol, which is the grave. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. Don't even cross that. Go find a different street to go down. Don't put yourself in that position. Lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, and the strangers take their fill of your strength, and the laborers go to the house of the foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan, and with your flesh and body consumed, you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to the instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. And we see that today, you know, if you follow that, what is produced by adultery, alimony and child support and your labors going to another house, or the woman herself, if she's willing to sleep with a married man, or the man is willing to sleep with a married woman, how much commitment does he really have to you? How much does he really value the sanctity of that commitment called marriage? And so you're just casting these labors away that you're not going to get the return. You're not going to have that safeguard. And so he says, drink the water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your spring be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? So he switches to water. He likes talking about water. What's up? But don't pass your cup around in the to strangers. Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. What's he talking about with water? What's this? Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife. Okay, so here we go. We've drawn the connection of the analogy that the water is your wife. You guys might want to earmuff it here. Let your breastises fill you all times with delight. Okay, that's a little awkward. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom, another word for breastises, of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. So we see the strong warning of watch out for the adulteress. Watch out for the forbidden woman who from her lips you hear wonderful things. And from her appearance, you think, man, this would be a nice thing. But in the end, it leads to death. And we see a strong warning, a strong plea to man, enjoy the wife of your youth. Enjoy your wife. Found your satisfaction and your desire in her. And so what I'm going to do is we're going to look a little bit at the wisdom that Proverbs has to offer. We'll be looking at some of the chapter 6, chapter 7. There's some more insight that we'll pull out from there. But what I want to do is start off by saying I'm going to take for granted that adultery leads to destruction. I just want us to... I feel like we all know that. If you want to have a further conversation of, man, I don't know, is adultery really that bad? We can have that conversation later. I don't know what your defense would be, like, well, I could sleep with another woman because my wife is driving me nuts, or I could kill her, or at least it's not that. Like, I don't know if that's an appropriate defense, and there might be more issues, and so we can have that conversation later, but I think we can all start off by saying adultery is bad. Adultery is destructive. Adultery destroys my family. It can split up my family. Adultery can just destroy my soul. That how callous of a heart will I have after committing that act? How callous will my soul be towards God after committing? And so there's a level of destruction that Proverbs is saying, and it's going to lead you to death. And Proverbs just sort of says, man, this is what it is. And we all know that. We all see the destruction that has had in people's lives. But what I want to do is learn from Proverbs of how to protect yourself from adultery. Because again, I said from the beginning that I think all of us struggle with adultery. That all of us are going to have this issue of man, I may not think I struggle with adultery, but when I read the New Testament, I think about, you know, do my mind and my heart look after other women? Well, yeah, I have struggled with that in the past. And I'll give you guys my story. I was exposed to porn at a fairly young age, but to today's standards, not even that young. I was exposed probably around 12, I think, probably 11 or 12. But I hear stories nowadays that it's 7 or 8. You read and pay attention to the news, and you'll see, oh, there's this school that they're having these outbreaks of sexual diseases in grade schools. And there's these sexual games that people play. They wear wristbands and have certain symbols on them, and it means you've done certain acts. And we're talking about grade school. And so the sexualization of our culture is leading to a culture that is just sort of turned a deaf ear to adultery, sexual immorality, and these things sort of spin out of control to the point where a lot of people in the culture have just said, man, this is just life. This is just normal. But Proverbs is saying it is something that leads us to destruction. It's something that we need to be aware of. And it gives some very practical ideas of how to protect yourself from adultery. In chapter 6, verse 27 through 28, it says, "Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk with hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes to the neighbor's wife. None who touches her will be unpunished." So like messing around with a married woman, another married woman, that it's like playing with fire. Now what, when you catch on fire, like your chest, you know, your chest, your clothes catch on fire, what would we tell somebody? How do we tell someone to get rid of the fire, that they're catching on fire? What do you tell them? Stop, drop, and roll, right? If you literally do that, there's no way that wife is having sex with you, okay? So that's my advice to you, is literally stop, drop, and roll when you feel the temptation coming. You look so weird and so nerdy that there's no way it's going on from there. But there is a sense that we need to escape this situation, that there is, you see, he says, don't go down that path, don't go near her. When you hear the words, don't listen to that, listen to my wisdom, that there is a need that you need to stop playing with fire, because at some point in time it's going to catch. At some point in time it's going to ignite. It's going to blow up in your face. You need to stop, drop, and roll. You need to get away from the situation. Don't play with fire. Don't play with fire. It will blow up in your face. And we see also wrong place, wrong time, wrong person. That in chapter 7, verse 8 through 10, it says, he's given a story, and he says, look, I look out my window at night, and I see this simple person, this person in their youth. Now, that's the Bible saying, and I didn't call youth simple, but the Bible says, hey, these simple youth, they don't have any, they're lacking sense. Scientifically, we know the risk-reward doesn't part of the brain doesn't fully develop until you're 25. So he's talking about these people, these youth, these young men, that they don't fully get the risk component, and they just live life senselessly, and oh, nothing's ever going to hurt me. I can play with matches; I'll never catch fire. Like they're just going to go for it. And he says, I see them passing along the street near her corner, talking about this adulterous woman. They take the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. And if you jump over to verse 21, it says, with much seductive speech, she persuades him with her mouth, talk and compels him. All at once, he follows her like an ox goes to slaughter or a stag that is caught fast. And so he says, look, wrong place, wrong time, wrong person. You have this this analogy of an ox that man, if you go down the wrong alleyways and you even start approaching near where you know where she'll be, if you start going at night when you don't have people around you who can hold you accountable, when you don't have people who are invested in you and say, man, I don't know if that's a good idea, but you go when no one watches. And you go by the wrong type of person who is willing to cheat on her husband, who is willing to cheat on his wife. That if you have the wrong place, wrong time, wrong person, that this scenario can happen. That you can slowly lead like an ox who is led to the slaughter. You'll be led to destruction. And how's an ox led to destruction? You know, you got this big ox, and he's slow. And he munches on the grass. This grass is good. Oh boy, I like this grass. This grass is so good. All I do is eat grass. My neighbors, or my master, he feeds me well. He feeds me grass. I don't know why he's putting this thing on my mouth. He's leading me away. It must be for oats. I've been a good boy this month. It must be for oats. And he goes and gets led away, and the door shuts. What's the door shut for? Why is it so dark? Crap. Right? You're led to slaughter. It's too late. You've been led away because you're this dumb old ox who thinks everything is going to be perfect, who thinks everything is that you're receiving is good and nourishing, and this is life. And slowly you're led away to slaughter. You say, man, don't be this person who slowly finds themselves in the wrong place. Oh, I'm just going to walk down this alley where, you know, there's no prostitutes, or maybe it won't even go that far, where there's just floozies. Can we use that word? Is that a good word for us to use? We're going to go to where they hang out. We're gonna sit next to them in the bar and just, you know, we're just going to see what happens. I'm just putting myself in the position. I haven't done anything yet. I'm just at the wrong place. But I'm going to go there late at night. I'm going to go there when none of my friends are there. I'm going to go there when none of my family members are in that establishment. I'm going to go there when no one would tell me not to go there. No one would tell me not to fraternize with these people. Oh, I'm just wrong place, wrong time, but that's not a big deal. I haven't done anything. I haven't committed adultery. I'm good. And then the wrong person comes by who says the right words to lead you away like a big old dumb ox to the slaughter. And so we have this wrong, and the analogy that comes to my mind is you know, I think, man, I'm the, you know, if I'm the strongest person, strongest Christian, I have the most upright character, I have the most biblical teaching, I am never going to fall. I can put myself in danger. I can flirt with the women at work. I can flirt with the women I meet at the bar on the business trip because nothing's ever going to happen. I'm above that. I'm impervious to this adulteress, to this floozy. They can't seduce me. They're not going to. And what it's in my mind, I get the analogy of pocket rockets. Anybody Texas Hold'em? I know we got Baptist roots, but some of you guys got to play poker. So pocket rockets is when you play poker, which Texas Hold'em, it's on ESPN now, so I'm just going to assume everyone knows what it is. But I'll help you out. So you get two cards. Everyone gets two cards. And you look at those two cards, and you decide if you're going to stay, continue to bet, if you want to keep playing. This is the best hand you can get. This is the best starting hand you can get, because two aces beats anything else that anyone else has. Two aces beats two kings. Two aces beats two queens. Two aces beats everything, okay? So The next stage of the game, they throw out a flop, and you have three cards that get laid out. Now, those three cards are going to be random cards. You don't know what they are. You've got your two aces, and you're hoping, hey, maybe there's an ace in there. Maybe there's a three of a kind in there. Maybe there's something I can pair my aces to that make it a really awesome hand. But what happens when you get pocket rockets and you bet the farm and you say, man, I'm going all in because this is the best hand I'm ever going to get. I'm just going to push all in. And when you play with inexperienced players who should fold because they don't have pocket rockets, they push all in too. And then the flop comes out to be a two, a three, and a four. Well, that's not going to work. Let's say a five, a six, and a seven. A five, a six, and a seven, that doesn't help me out at all with pocket rockets. But I know if someone has a five, they'll have a pair of fives. My pocket rockets beat a pair of fives. If someone has a six in their hand, my pocket rocket beats a six. And so with my pocket rockets all in and a five, six, and seven, what if someone else has the eight and the nine? Now they have a straight. And my pocket rockets is busted because some person went in on an eight and a nine. I thought I was impervious. I thought I could, no defense could break what I had in my hand. I had the strongest character. I had the strongest, for me, I'll give you what my pocket rockets is. My pocket rockets is nerddom, okay? I truly believe that God has given me a gift to be in, a defensive mechanism that whenever situations arise like this, I nerd out on people. And it's been a factor that's driven a lot of women away. Star Wars could be one of them, but I even go one. It's not just what I'm into; it's how my mind works. And so, this has been years, but I had a lady who I was working in her house, and she after I was done, she made a comment. And this is back when I was working out a little bit more, and so I was at my biggest, right? I'm strong, and she says, "Wow, you're just so big and muscular," and she said, "Are you a bodybuilder?" And in my mind, I'm thinking, "Man, this broad is dumb. I'm not a bodybuilder. I just lift a little bit of weights." So I proceed to explain to her how dumb that comment was, because bodybuilders are way more bigger than I am, and I only work out like 3 days a week, and all I do is take protein shakes. I'm not into the bigger stuff. And then I leave, and I think, oh, I think she was hitting on me, not actually thinking I was a bodybuilder. And so that was a defensive mechanism that God has gifted me with. And but if I look at that and say, man, I'm never going to attract women. This situation will never arise in my life. I could be playing pocket rockets against a straight, right? I could think I have the greatest hand ever that I cannot fall. I could have great character. I could have great biblical teaching. I could even have the trump card of nerddom. But I may still be susceptible to seductive talk, like a dumb ox thinking everything's going to be fine. This is the perfect route that I could take. Nothing could lead me astray. And I'm just being led away to the slaughter because I go to the wrong place, the wrong time, the wrong woman. And that when I start seeing, man, I'm in a place where I'm vulnerable. I need to look in my life. Where in my life do I put myself in situations where I am vulnerable to this type of attack, to the seduction of adultery? Do I get alone with the coworker to talk for extended periods of time? Do I get alone with them and chat? Do I chat with them about things that I should not be chatting with? Do they become a better friend to me than my husband or my wife? And so I need to start looking at my life. Where have I not built up a good enough protection to protect myself from this fall that could happen at any time? Then there's two more positive things that I see that Proverbs has given us. It says, first, we started off in chapter 5, give your ears and lips to wisdom, that we're to protect wisdom, because the adulterer's lips are smooth and sweet. We've read that, and that every time, every passage that deals with adultery, it talks about the lips, the words, the seductive talk, that adultery starts there. But if we train our ears to listen to wisdom, if we train our ears not to be looking for opportunities to flirt, not to be looking at opportunities to receive flirtatious advances, but we're looking for wisdom and paying attention to wisdom. And so we have the positive, give your ears and your lips to wisdom. And lastly, we look in chapter 5. Play in your own fountains. We're going to camp out here for a little bit. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? So how would you like it if your wife was the one cheating on you? How would you like it if your husband was the one cheating on you? You want your streams, your fountain, your wife to be for you. Shouldn't you likewise live the same way? Let them be for you alone and not for strangers. And he gets in verse 19 that he says, the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. And one of the quickest ways to get to a path of adultery is to stop finding your desires and pleasures in your wife or husband. That's the quickest way when you see your husband, I'm trying to make it sound so I didn't have to say my husband. When you see your husband, sitting on the couch watching TV, playing video games, and you think, man, that guy is a total bum. There's nothing good about him. And so we buy into the lie because there's an area that makes us displeased. We buy into the lie that there's nothing good with him. And when you're at that point, you are most susceptible to the flirtatious advances of another. I love Jimmy Rollins' band. Jimmy Rollins is a comedian. He's got a band, and he has this awesome song that I just think is hilarious. But if you've ever been burned by a guy, you probably don't think it's very hilarious. But the song goes like this. He says, hey, I see you there, and he's talking about this girl who's kind of, she's been burned before, maybe she's a little insecure, and he's just going to step in and be this superhero, and he's going to say everything right, and he's going to allow her to feel comfortable and safe and let her guard down, and she never questions why everything is going so well. And Jimmy, in his chorus, informs us why everything is going well, because he's a liar, okay? For you women who, listen to a man, and the man's just, he says everything right. He says everything that I feel is true, and he says the things that I already know are true, and it just, everything he says is perfect, and it just feels right. He's lying to you. That men will do, be, say anything to get what they want. It's not just the flirtatious, adulterous woman. Oftentimes, it's the guy who's just saying and doing it because he's got one thing on his mind. And once that happens, he'll go being just like your bum of a husband who wants to sit in front of the TV. Like he's just acting, putting his best face forward. And he says, man, play in your own fountains. Find your desire, even if it's difficult, even if your marriage is a wreck. You've got to find your desires and your pleasures in one another. Now, for me and my wife, this is a little bit easier at times, but we're creeping to a difficult stage where the kids are going to be old enough and walk around. So we start locking doors, I said we're camping out here. It's going to get real uncomfortable because a lot of you have teenagers in this room, and that's you just might want to earmuff it. So what I would recommend is you've got to fight to find this outlet. Fight to find your desires in your wife. Yeah, it might be difficult at times, but if you have a teenager in your house, all you have to do is say, look, you guys are always here and always around, and we don't feel like we can have sex in this house with you here. The Bible tells me to let your mom's breast fill me at all times with delight. So are you going to stay or leave? It's your choice. This is happening. Words of wisdom, right? Okay, so it says, man, find your satisfaction in your spouse. That is a beautiful thing if we can achieve that. If we can, we might have to fight for that. There might be obstacles in the way that make it difficult for that to happen. But he is saying, if you don't find your satisfaction, what happens when you go on a business trip? What happens when it's been months since you've had sex and you go on a business trip and you're at a bar watching a game and there's a lady who comes up to you or a guy who comes up to you and says the right things, what happens? Why even put yourself in that situation? Have sex with your spouse. Find delight in each other physically. I mean, the language here is more than just talking about water. I mean, there are some things that when you read Song of Solomon, who is the same guy who is probably writing a lot of these Proverbs, when you read Song of Solomon, you see some very colorful and descriptive things that I wonder what that's about. Well, he's talking about sexual acts in a lot of these instances. When you read Song of Solomon, he is saying you need to find your delight sexually in your spouse. Now, for those of you who I just grossed out, I apologize. I spent a week with you at camp. Maybe it's payback. Maybe you look at it that way for running me up and down the court. But I want to speak to you guys who are single and you women who are single that this idea of, man, I'm just going to date everybody. I'm just going to date a bunch of people. The idea is even, hey, you need to sleep with somebody before you get married. You need to move in, sleep with them. Because what happens if on your wedding night you find out you're not compatible sexually? One of the best defenses, and I think this is totally true, that if you don't have sex with anybody but your spouse, how do you know it's bad, right? Like, that's just one way, like, this idea of I'm going to try and spread my seed and spread my wild oats and do this whole sow my old wild oats. Like, if I'm gonna do this before marriage, what you are setting yourself up for is a lifetime of temptation. That if at this age, in high school, if in college, if you say, okay, I'm just gonna try all these things out, what you are doing is you are playing AAA for infidelity. Right, you are building in your lives, you are practicing infidelity in your hearts. If you're single and you're just like, man, I'm just going to have sex with all these women, look what you're training yourself to do. You're training yourself not to find joy and delight in one woman. Oh, every 6 months I have a new partner. But what do you think that does? I think old school, Will Ferrell, and he's like, they go to marriage counseling, and he tells the counselor, he's like, man, we've just been having all these problems, and we just got married, we've been married for a few months, and it's just, things are tough. Marriage is hard. And the counselor tells him, man, this is a safe zone. Tell me why you think it's tough. And he's like, well, I feel kind of nervous about it. He said, no, anything you say here is safe. His wife's sitting next to her, and he says, well, I'm a little freaked out because only having sex with one person. And that mentality, that desire where, like, okay, I've been with this person for 5 years, and all my life before that, I had a new partner every 6 months. Think of the strain that you're going to put on yourself when you're 5 years down the road having sex with one person. You are building, creating rhythms in your life that call out for multiple partners for the rest of your life. The same is with porn. Even if you don't, you know, touch another woman, but you look at porn, you are building a road in your life. You're literally building pathways, neuron pathways in your brain to start looking at women differently, to start looking at women as sexual objects. It's why Hardee's has commercials they do, because they have learned that men in this culture are so addicted to porn that sex sells hamburgers. Okay, they've learned that, and so they create these images with hamburgers because they know there's a neuron pathway that is in our brains because we've conditioned ourselves to anytime we see flesh, we look. Anytime we see something seductive, we look. And we're building that into our lives. And so we need to look at Proverbs and look at wisdom. For those of you who don't have a wife for that outlet, who don't have a wife, what the Bible calls you to do is, man, prepare in yourself the things that women are going to find truly attractive. Okay, that's not the six-pack, although that helps. What they are saying is what you need to build in your life is get a job. Be responsible. Treat women with respect. Now, treating women with respect, it seems like you've got these people running around in college and high school, and it seems like all the jerks get all the girls, right? But in the long run, that's not how it works. You need to build godly character in your life. Treat women with respect. Treat them with dignity. And start. That's what you need to start working on. And I think there's something in our culture that it's just, we've got it backwards. This Proverbs, when it's talking about delighting in the women of your youth, it's talking about when you get married at 12 and 15. That's culturally when they got married. And if you look at our physiological bodies, that's when we're ready for sex. Girls 12 to 14. Guys, 15 to 18. Like that's when we're just naturally ready. But our culture has taken a different path than the way it used to be. Now we're looking more 25 to 30 when it's time to get married. And you've got to go to school. You've got to get your master's if you're going to do that, or you got to pick your career. You've got to get all these things in place before you get married, is what the culture says. I got married when I was 21. That is crazy, crazy young. But that's when we got married. That's when we decided that this was time, that marriage at that point in our relationship was needed. And so it can be a struggle for Christians in today's day and age to be like, feel that pressure of, I can't get married now because I have to get my life in order, is what the culture tells me, but at the same time I have to protect my heart. I will tell you that if the option is, I can sleep with X number of women just to satisfy that part of my life so I can earn a degree, move on and get married, I will tell you, there's more destruction, there's more paths to Sheol in that road than, I'm going to get married early, school's going to be a struggle, I'm going to start a family early, school might be a struggle, career might be a struggle, but I'll get there. There are more paths to Sheol, there are more paths to the grave and death by following the adulterous, following the sexually immoral path, than taking on the commitment, taking on the responsibility. Yes, it's tough, yes, it's difficult, but Proverbs is pleading to you, build into your lives now the guards, the strongholds that are going to allow you to enjoy your wife, that are going to allow you to not always seek for another woman. And for those of you who have experienced adultery, maybe even have committed adultery, that I don't want us to end here by saying, hey, wisdom says this is the best way and everyone else is damned to Sheol. I don't want to say that, because that's not what Proverbs is saying is build these things into your life now, okay? Proverbs is speaking to you now. It's not speaking to you about your past. It is telling you, you need to put this in your life now. Go forward. And we see this in Philippians 3:13. It says, brothers, I do not consider, this is Paul talking, this is a guy who wrote a lot in the New Testament, I do not consider that I have made it my own, this holding on to Christ, pursuing Christ, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind me, for Paul, that was murder, that was hatred of Christians, I forget what lies behind me, and I strain forward to what lies ahead. That I am pursuing Jesus Christ now, that I will forget what he has forgiven me for, and I will pursue him as Lord. And today, if you've fallen to adultery or you're in the midst of that, what Proverbs is calling out to you now is build this wisdom in your life, and the Bible tells us that we've find our solid foundation in Christ, that Jesus forgives us for our sins, and he enables us for wisdom to be invested into our lives. That it is on Jesus' cross that we're getting ready to celebrate with communion, that his body and his blood was broken so that the sins that we committed in the past, the adulterous life, the addiction to pornography, the paths that we put in ourselves to lead us to adultery, to lead us to the forbidden woman, that those are forgiven, those were paid for at the cross, that Jesus became the adulterer so that you don't have to be that person anymore. That Jesus took that sin on himself and died on the cross. So the sin of your adultery was paid for, was already been punished. It was punished on the cross. And Jesus says, come follow me. Press forward. Forget what lies behind, but press forward. Put this wisdom in your life. It is so sad to me that we have as a young church, have experienced some of these things. In my life, I've seen leaders of mine be affected by, they've been victims of adultery, and they've been adulterers themselves. But wisdom calls to us to be a people who loves marriage, who loves investing in our spouses, who loves delighting in our spouses. And so we need to approach God's table here, the supper table of looking at the wine and saying, yes, thank you, Jesus, for your blood that has forgiven me for my sins, that it that I grew up in a culture of adultery, and I grew up in a culture that is sexually promiscuous, and I myself have been a part of that, and myself have been affected by that, and I thank you for your blood that cleanses me. Thank you that your body was broken for me. And I approach you now asking for clean hands. Give me clean hands. Give me a pure heart. Because we want to be a people known by your wisdom. So join us as we sing this song and as we come forward to take of the Lord's Supper, asking him that he would protect us from adultery. Lord, we thank you for everything you've done on the cross, for the sins that you've paid for, and we pray that you would protect us, you would give us a sensitive spirit towards the dangers of adultery, towards the dangers of the paths that lead to adultery, and I pray that we would be a people who you would safeguard from that pain. Lord, thank you for your forgiveness, for all that you've done for us, and we ask you for clean hands and clean hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.